You may be seated. Okay, so my right-hand man told me today that the pastor had mentioned I'd be in a pulpit tonight. And so that kind of was a wake-up call to me. Okay, I must be on the schedule because I wasn't aware of it. But as many know, on the Wednesdays that I've been in the pulpit, that I've committed myself to the doctrine of healing and expounding upon that doctrine. And I think tonight's message will bring in an aspect that will apply. The Holy Spirit is able to heal as we're speaking regards to the focus of doctrine. I remember Pastor Stephen saying years ago, and it stuck in my heart and has been there, that a continued intake and abiding in the Word can heal anything. And there's many facets of need in terms of the Holy Spirit to address and bring healing in different areas. And so I trust God for that. And my expectation, maybe perhaps some are here tonight because they have that expectation that's being cultivated by the Spirit, for God to move in miraculous ways, and He has, and He is, and He will. But tonight, the portion that I've had Mark share is the portion I taught on this afternoon in the Wednesday afternoon study. And as I was praying and considering this evening, I definitely felt impressed and sensed the impression of the Spirit to again go to this area. So I want you to think with me as we've read the Word, actually for your consideration, meditation, study, your own devotionals as you leave here, you'll need to take a look at what we just read in Hebrews 10, starting verse 31, 32, and read all the way through, including all of chapter 11, which is the great chapter on faith and the great cloud of witnesses that go into the hall of faith that's recorded there, referencing the Old Testament stories and history. And then it goes on into Hebrews 12, 1 through 4, actually. And all that will be needed to be taken into consideration for what the Holy Spirit is impressing right now and saying to us individually, to us corporately. I actually had somebody come to me that was at the study this afternoon and wanted to know if I got my message from a TV preacher he was listening to. And I says, nope. And he says, well, you were just about word for word. And I says, well, the Holy Spirit's talking, and you need to give an ear. But anyways, having said that, it kind of encouraged me, too, to just go, well, I sense the Spirit is saying. So I want you to consider with me, I believe the general consensus is that Paul is writing, and there's different positions on that, but let's take the presumption that he is. He's writing to the Hebrews that are receiving the gospel, and he starts out, and we start out and had started out reading how they had been illuminated by the Spirit. And then when you follow the context of what's being said, you very quickly pick up on the fact that these new believers, after being illuminated by the Spirit and receiving the revelation of the gospel and receiving Christ, quickly entered into the experience of many problems following suit, many problems. Paul refers to how they essentially, in good faith and expression of faith, shared the loss of their spoils, I think is the way to put it. And it goes on to talk about how they shared in if you will, the sufferings of the bonds that he shared in because of his call. And he makes a statement, and if you will, if you study the history and the time, you understand that there was a lot of opposition to what God was doing as the early church is being born. And the church is being established, and believers are souls are being brought into the kingdom. And if you will, these young believers were almost immediately subject to a lot of persecution, a lot of problems because of who they had become in Christ and their understanding of the knowledge of God. And it makes me think, and I remember doing a series on Philippians chapter 3, where Paul talks about in running the race that he counts all things that were to his credit and possession, and all the things that went into his credentials as but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit at that time emphasized the idea in Philippians 3:8-9 that Paul makes two statements. Not only that he counts everything in his life as loss, but also that he lost all things. Okay? And when you begin to study that and meditate on it, what are you saying? He's saying several things together there, but one of the things that he's saying is that because of the excellency of the knowledge of the revelation that he was receiving, he became under fire and he lost some things. The enemy took note as to who he was, who he had become, and the enemy went after him. And so he began to suffer a lot of things. And Jesus had imparted to him in his early beginning of the race that he'd been called to, made it clear that there was a lot of things that Paul would suffer as a result of the calling and the work that God had for him. And you go on to read here in Hebrews in 10 that these believers, Paul makes a statement that he repeats in theme throughout his epistles, and there are three places, and this is one of them. He gets a little bit specific about it. Only in the other two places that I'm thinking about, he says it in different words. But he speaks of their understanding of the value that they have in eternity that's to come. And it's enablement to help them to endure. And he makes reference to that, and if you will, to make, without going down a rabbit hole, it's the having a eternal perspective. Having the knowledge of God, it gives us the eternal perspective on things as we go through them. And this is important to understand and let it get established in your heart. Because as you become disciples and as you walk with God, and even as young believers before you enter into discipleship, very often people come to Christ and respond to the gospel, and you watch their lives if you have an opportunity to do so, and all hell will break loose. And it's because the enemy wants to suppress them right away. And, things happen, problems happen, but especially for those that get serious with the Lord and walk in discipleship. And Paul says this in Romans chapter 8, you find it. In 2 Corinthians 4, you also find it. Paul draws this conclusion in commentary he gives. And he says it essentially in a paraphrase form. He says, I reckon that this present suffering is not worthy of comparison to compare it to what we have for us in eternity and what awaits us. And what's in eternity is the manifestation and the fullness of the blessing and what God has planned for us. And when you go into Hebrews chapter 11, in this full mention on the hallmark of faith, and those that have been highlighted in that hallmark or that hall of fame, they understood. They understood what was after the fact in terms of their experience. And so, as you read and study, you come to where there's an exhortation that we read in Hebrews 12. And it's this: to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. A pastor did a beautiful job teaching years ago another doctrine that stuck on enduring or running with patience. What? The race that is set before us. The terminology in the Greek, I believe the word endurance, depending on your translation, it's endurance or patience. Let us run with endurance. Let us run with patience. The race that is set before us. The term, those two terms are translated from the word hupomnome. I'm doing this from memory. But it's defined as this. He defined it this way, and it stuck with me, and it's been crucial to my walk with God. The idea is to run with endurance or patience the race that God has set before us. It's when circumstances come in and events take place that are long-haul events, long-haul circumstances, we are to let the Holy Spirit, through our abiding, manifest himself and let the fruit of the Spirit come forth. In Galatians chapter 5, we have the ninefold fruits of the Spirit, and one of them is long-suffering. And so things will come in the array of different trials and tribulations, James refers to this, that will come together and combine to make up momentum tests, and they snowball and they gain momentum. And they'll have their effect on our lives and our experience in life. They'll have their effect on the details of our lives and what our responsibilities are. And what takes place is very often a negative effect takes place, and it brings a whole realm of effect on us. And I'm speaking in terms of the negative aspect of it. And when what happens is God is in control ultimately. And things will, we're kind of the makeup and nature and the natural man that we want to be in control and keep control of all things. But because of the call and the race that he's called us to, and because of the enemy and what the enemy is doing, sometimes things happen and we don't like what's taking place. And so we'll go to God, we begin to draw near, and we pray, and we get hold of the knowledge of the word, and we begin to profess it and decree it and fight the good fight of faith. But yet there's areas where God doesn't allow for the manifestation of the answers to those prayers in our timing, as we understand it. And so the trial goes on. And what the writer here in Hebrews 12 is saying, to run with patience or endurance, and the idea there is, and this is the way Pastor defined it, is to stay down under in the situation without the situation or the circumstances changing. Now repeat that, okay? To stay down in under in the situation, even though the situation and the circumstances doesn't change. And when it speaks of staying down in under, it's talking about staying down in under the covering of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the church and our involvement in the body of Christ. And it's a test to see if we will remain faithful to God regardless of what's going on by sight in terms of sight evidence. And this is why this passage in Doctrine and Contracts says the just shall live by his faith. Because we are called to live by faith and not by sight. But and as you go on with this commentary in Hebrews 12, we are to run, fix our eyes on Jesus, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. And we're to consider Jesus Christ, who and the race that he ran that we read about in the Word and that gives testimony of what he went through. And it says that he endured the cross. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Okay? And one of the things that I want to bring out and just emphasize, this message is a message of the cross, in essence, an aspect of it. We preach the message of the cross. And what is the cross? Well, one of the definitions that go into the overall definition of the cross is that it's whatever God brings into our lives that spells death to us. Okay? That's the cross. The cross brings death to the natural man. The cross, as we walk in faith, obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit, sometimes the cross brings death, and that death can be by sight something that we don't want to embrace. In fact, if you look at Jesus, when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, now he was here, this is what he's all about, to fulfill the plan of God. But yet he looked at the cross and he prayed. We're all familiar with it. And he prayed, nevertheless, Father, he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup be removed from me. Speaking of the cross and him going to the cross. And he was looking at the cross and he was wrestling with it, but he submitted it to the Father. And he closed his prayer. We know this well. I'm sure you know it by heart. But nevertheless, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Why? Because the cross represented death. Okay? And sometimes the cross that's brought in comes through the afflictions and the pressing down and the crushing and the attack of the enemy, and its influence in the production of what it brings into our lives. And we don't like it. Okay, we don't like it. And if you wonder if Jesus liked the cross, the answer is no. Because when you look at back to Hebrews 12, in this passage, verses 1, 2, 3, it says, but for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Okay? Despising the shame. I want you to think about that, and those three words, despising the shame, for a moment. Jesus despised the shame of the cross. He didn't like it. He hated it. He despised the shame of it. I remember, they beat him to a pulp where he couldn't even be recognized, and then they hung him on the cross, and they hung him on the cross naked. I remember years ago we preached a message and brought this out, and a woman in this church got all upset. How could it dare preach the idea that our Jesus was on a cross naked? But that's the way that it was. The cross was a form of death that was atrocious and humiliating. But God ordained it because it meant our redemption. And he despised the cross. And I'm going to tell you right now, is if you're a true disciple of God and you're walking with God, there are things that will happen to you that you'll despise what's taking place. Maybe through influences and actions that are outside of your control, you might not be able to fulfill responsibilities or commitments or something, and there's shame with it. And you'll despise it, and because it's out of your control and you hate it and it's happening, but you have to trust God for it. Okay? But you in order to endure it and to embrace it, you've got to have this understanding. You have to have eternal perspective of what's on the other side of the cross. Because what's the cross bring when God brings it into our lives, just as he brought it to Jesus to the cross and brought it into his life? The redemption of souls. Redemption. Redemption of our souls. Redemption of the title deed of the earth. And here's the other thing. Now the redemption of but resurrection life. Jesus looked at the cross and he endured the cross. He didn't jump ship and leave because the way got hard. He endured the cross because he looked beyond the cross and he saw what the cross would purchase. And he saw that it would purchase you and I. That we would say yes to the gospel and what he did. And would purchase our souls and put us in right fellowship with God. He looked to the results of the cross. And the cross would purchase and bring back the title deed to the earth. Back into the rightful owners and where it should be. If you begin to study this and what happened on the cross, far even beyond our perception of the understanding of salvation and the effect on souls, there's the whole angelic aspect that we have only had a glimpse of in terms of what is accomplished in the kingdom and in the realms that we can't see and understand at this point. The cross is what brings redemption and resurrection life. You know, when we go out on the streets of Saratoga or into Troy to share the gospel, we choose in obedience to go to and respond to the Great Commission. And one of the things we're doing is we're denying self. The minute we open our mouths and speak for Jesus, the old man gets crucified. A little bit different subject, but we become identified with who we are in Christ. And the death to the old man allows for the new man in Christ to come out. And from us comes resurrection life, the gospel of Jesus. Jesus begins to move through us by the Holy Spirit, and souls get saved through the cross, in obedience to the cross. It's an awesome, wonderful, encouraging message if you'll grasp hold of it. God has a plan for your life. And that plan will include many, many of and much of what you were and who you were and the natural man as you understood yourself to be will die and be crucified. But from it will come the new life of who you are in Christ, the new creation, redemption. A relationship with the Lord. All the blessings that God has to offer. It's amazing. It's amazing. So therefore, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Considering Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, let the Holy Spirit teach you what the joy is that's set before you. Take the mindset on through the Holy Spirit that Paul understood. No matter what you might be going through because of the call, because of the race, there's reward, eternal reward, souls, and just a whole host of things that we could start to go into. And, you know, sometimes the cross is brought in and the trials are allowed because God wants to work something out. When you study Job's life, I'm sure Job wasn't happy about what was taking place. But you read the full book and study it and you realize that God wanted to work a few things out of Job and perfect him and polish him and purify him. And he did. And he blessed him. For what he went through. He was rewarded for it. And God is a rewarder. We didn't read because of time's sake, but Hebrews 11:6. It says, without faith it's impossible to please God, but he that comes to him must believe that he is, and what? That he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Another subject in and of itself, but just back to the emphasis of what I brought out and focused on. When things are going wrong and you can't control them, and the cross and your walk with God means that you're experiencing something that you despise, remember that Jesus despised the cross. but he endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. And God has joy for you. And when death comes in the form of the cross, again, I'm being repetitive, but I'm going to just close with this. Remember, what does the cross produce? Redemption and the experience. It's only part of it, but the focus tonight, redemption, blessing, most of all, the experience of resurrection life. Resurrection life. The power of the cross. Father, I pray that you take these thoughts tonight and just through the Spirit establish what your Holy Spirit is emphasizing in each and every one of us, that we may be equipped to prevail and to flourish in the times when the heat comes, and to just honor you and give you glory and help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, Lord Jesus, that we may experience the fullness of the resurrection life and promise that you have for us. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.